Okay, so I gave you a handout this morning. I did this one time, I think, on a Wednesday night, and everybody went, that didn't make any sense. So I'm going to try to... Now you're reading in the part of the Bible where this should make sense. Now down the right-hand column on the front page, this is the front page, the one with the little chart. You see those great big headings over there? We got a united kingdom, then a divided kingdom. Then we have Judah alone, and then exile, and then post-exile. Well, those are the divisions of time periods from King Saul. You see, at the very top of the list, the United Kingdom, why was it a United Kingdom? Well, there was just one king, right? And so before the kings, what period would it, what would you call that period? Huh? No? Judges. Yeah, the judges. The period of the judges. And before that, of course, would be the Mosaical age with Moses and Joshua. But, and then before that would be the patriarchal age where you had the patriarchs, God speaking directly to the patriarchs. But we're starting on this chart just with King Saul. And then, of course, his son, David. Wait a minute. Was that his son? No. But Solomon was the son of David. And we know the date. For a long time, this was the earliest date. There are, I talked about that in class before, but there are evidence is now that will take us back to the exact year of the Exodus. But in 931 BC, Solomon died. And at that point, there was a united kingdom. And when he died, what happened? Yeah, civil war. And so now you have a split in that line. And you have on the southern tribes. How many were there?
Two.
You had the Judah and Benjamin. And so the king of the southern two tribes, of course, was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. But in the north, you had Israel, the other 10 tribes, and King Jeroboam began to rule there. Now, see down the middle there, it's got prophets. Do you have a question, Dean? Oh, I'm sorry. Down the middle of there, it has the how the prophets fall into this timeline. Notice that? Now, Jonah, there's a little debate about exactly, and other prophets, some of them, exactly where they fall in, but Jonah, and then Elisha, and Joel, those two prophets. Then later you have Amos and Hosea. And when I was growing up, we called it Hosea. I got to Harding, they called it Hosea, so that's what I do. But down about 722, the Syrians are the world power, and they besiege Jerusalem. Now, in 721, the Assyrians conquered the northern 10 tribes. I mean, it was done. It was a done deal. And it was a process over time. We've been reading about that in our daily readings. But Isaiah and Micah were prophesying during this time period before the northern 10 tribes fell to Assyria, and after they fell, when it was just Judah alone. In fact, here's a little quiz for you. Who did Micah speak to? When Micah prophesied, he said exactly who he was speaking to. Who was that?
Judah,
yeah, the southern tribes, yes. And Amos and Hosea, of course, were to the north. Well, Hosea kind of led all of them, but especially Amos to the north. So see how this timeline is, does that make sense to y'all? To kind of show you what's going on. Now, flip over on the back side. And on the back side, I listed the world powers, and you can pay attention to that as, if you want, but it gives the years, and you see the Assyrian kings beginning at 745. This would be a great name for a dog, Tiglath-Pileser the third. I'm kidding. That'd be a mouthful, wouldn't it? But and then you have Shalmaneser. And then later, the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And you notice that second king of the Babylonians, you'll recognize his name, Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then later, the Medes and the Persians combined to defeat the Babylonians. But below that is the beginning list of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. Now, again, we've been reading about those, and in fact, we've read about most of them to this point. And as you read down through this list, I put on there if they were good kings or evil kings. And except for Israel, there were no good kings. There were no godly kings who rid the land of idol worship. Now, as you look down this list about where are we in our reading yesterday. Now, I'm sure not all of you are, some of you, I know JR is way ahead. And some of you may be behind, but you know, we've read about, look over on the right hand side, the Judah kings, look down at Josiah from 640 to 609. He was the best. Of all those kings, he was the best. He repaired the temple. They found a copy of the Bible in the temple ruins, or in the temple storehouses. Imagine that. Nobody knew where a copy of the scriptures was. And so he had that taught. Immediate following him was Jehoahaz. And he was evil. And then Jehoiakim, who was actually enthroned by Pharaoh. But look on the other column in the Israel kings, and you see the last two up there, Pekah and Hoshea. And Hoshea killed Pekah. Have you noticed that? That a lot of kings were killed by the king who followed. You know. You may get aggravated with our politics in America, but we don't have one president killing another president and then assuming the throne.
Not yet.
Oh, come on. Come on. We're a democracy. Are we perfect? No. Have we ever been perfect? Has America ever been perfect? Huh? We're a representative democracy, and sometimes that gets lost, doesn't it? But anyway, I wanted to give this to you so that you can, especially on that front page, see it, until you know the context of the prophets. Why they're talking and to whom and what period, what's going on, then you kindly are prone to scratch your head, right? Why are they saying this? Any questions about that? Huh? Yeah, one of my first classes at Harding, on the final, our semesters were 8 weeks long. We had like summer school year long. On the last test, we had to know all these kings and what they did. Yeah. And so it was a Bible survey class, and we sort of especially put all that in context. Now, let me tell you something. That has been invaluable to me through the last 45 years in studying and understanding where these prophets fall in the timeline. And so mine is folded three times. Actually, the first time I made this chart, you remember those sheets where you could rub off letters? I made the whole chart with rub off letters. And then they came out with computers. But I hope that you'll do some reflection on this, maybe fold it up, put it in your Bible. And as you're doing these daily readings, you go, okay, now what's going on here? What this king, where does he fall? And hopefully that will help you. Now, in the context of where we are, we're really close to the northern tribes being completely conquered by the Assyrians. Now, you know what the Assyrians did when they went into a foreign land and conquered it? You know what they did to make sure there was no revolts? Yeah. And so they didn't remove everybody, but they removed a large portion of the population, and they literally put rings in their noses and chained them one to the other, and they led them to a foreign country, and they did the same with many citizens there, and then they'd bring them back. And so you had two cultures that got intermingled. And what happens to your culture if it gets intermingled with another foreign culture? It changes. And that really served the Assyrians well to make sure there were not constant uprisings. Now, those people that were born as a result of the Assyrians doing that, what were they called? Samaritans. That's where they came from. Did y'all know that? And so this is how Samaritans came to be. And so they weren't full-blooded Jews. By the way, there were a lot of Jews at that time that weren't full-blooded Jews. How do we know that? What did the Israelites do the first thing they started coming in the promised land? What were they told to do with all the citizens there? Annihilate them. Did they? No. What did they do? They intermarried. And those Canaanite women came out there doing their belly dances and whatever. And who led the way on all that, by the way? Who really led the way? Solomon. King Solomon. And 700 wives, 700 different pagan religions. Okay, and so in the context of that, we've got Isaiah speaking, and we've got Micah speaking. And so, what would you expect a prophet to say as really, the North and the South were having serious spiritual issues? What would you expect them to say? Yeah. or turn or burn. You either return and repent to God, or you're going to be, bad trouble. You're going to be carried into captivity. In fact, they did prophesy that. But that's not all they prophesied. They told the people to repent. That was a direct message. You've got to turn back to God. You're angering God. You're going to suffer the wrath of God. But you'll be blessed if you repent. But yes, there is hope for the future. That was the message of the prophets, most of them, maybe all of them. If you'll repent, God's going to bless you, but something incredible is going to happen in the future. Now, when Moses was alive, what is that? Exodus 18? I don't have this written down. I'm just going, my brain corpuscles don't work as efficient as they once did. Huh? Deuteronomy 18. Thank you. I was thinking, Deuteronomy 18, not Exodus 18. Verse 15. I got it highlighted and underlined in red. This is a big deal. To every Jew, during the time Micah and Isaiah was preaching or prophesying, they were preaching, every Jew should have known about this promise. Here it is. God says through Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So who fulfilled that promise? Christ. How do we know it was Christ? How do we know? How can we be assured that that's exactly who he was talking about? Do you have a little footnote by that verse in your Bible? Yeah. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts chapter 3. Now, how can we be absolutely certain that when an Old Testament prophet spoke, what he was talking about, how that prophecy was ultimately fulfilled? Well, the New Testament will tell us, right? So we're going to start like at verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. If you're converted, what does that mean? Yeah. Different direction here. Different path. Not the broad path, but the narrow one. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so who was Moses talking about? Jesus. Yeah. Who was God talking about? Who was the seed, singular, of Abraham through whom all nations would be blessed? Jesus. Of course, Paul really laid that out in Galatians 3. And so, these Jews knew they needed a godly king. At least some of the Jews in the north, south. The Jews in the north had completely walked away from God. So, what does Isaiah say to them? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And remember the context Isaiah's writing. Isaiah is saying, hey, Assyria is going to sack and plunder you. You better brace up. He says that to the north, and he warns the south as well. And in Isaiah 6, verse 10, well, look at verse 9. And he said, God, you know, this is where Isaiah has a vision of God at the beginning of the chapter, of heaven and God, the angels, the cherubim, seraphim, and they're crying out, holy, holy. And what is Isaiah's response to this vision? Verse 5. Woe is me, for I'm undone. Why did he feel so undone in the presence of God? Because he realized he was a sinner. And so one of the seraphim flew over and touched his lips with a live coal with a tong. He'd taken it with tongs from the altar. And he says, since this has touched your lips, verse 7, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And then Isaiah hears this voice, verse 8, whom shall I... from God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That's interesting, isn't it? Us. And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. And so verse 9, God begins to tell him what to tell the people. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. What is he saying? Just keep on. See what will happen here. Verse 10, make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. Look at that last little phrase in verse 13. So the holy seed shall be its stump. And so there's going to be some regrowth, but it's all getting destroyed. Now, what's a present day application? We'll turn over to John chapter 12. I say present day, first century application. John 12. Verse 37. But although he, that's Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Did signs create faith? When Jesus performed signs, did the signs produce faith? And really, not ever. What produced faith? Yeah, what the signs verified. That he was speaking from God. Faith came from the Word of God. Yeah. And those signs just verified that what he was saying was from God. So he'd done many signs before them. They did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Now this is Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If somebody shows you their arm, what are they doing? Showing their strength. Had the strength of God been revealed to them? Yeah. Did they see it? No. Verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory. When did Isaiah see the glory of God? In that vision in Isaiah 6. When he saw the glory and spoke of him. Now, let me throw this in here. Have you ever wondered why does the New Testament, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, why does it read somewhat differently? You ever wondered that? Do you know why? Well, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? The Hebrew language. By the first century, only the scholars could read Hebrew. I mean, the highly educated. Most of the people used the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now you can still buy a copy of the Septuagint that's been translated from Greek into English. But when Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he was quoting the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? And so, you know, sometimes do a little research on the Septuagint. 70 Hebrew scholars did that work so that the people could understand the Old Testament when it was read in the first century. We kind of still have that problem, don't we? We don't understand first century Greek. We need it in English. Some of us, like me, sort of speak English, you know. And so here is a prophecy of the fact that the people, were they going to hear Isaiah's words? Yeah. And what were those words going to benefit them? Just going to harden their hearts. They're going to shut their eyes. They're going to plug their ears. Why? Because they didn't want to hear it. And that was prophesied. Let me show you another one. This is really interesting. Again, right here in Isaiah, but chapter 7. And so, King Ahaz, that's not King Ahab, that's King Ahaz, was ruling, and he learned some very disturbing news. Pekah, the king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria, had allied with one another And they were planning on capturing Jerusalem. And, you know, the south, Judah and Benjamin. And so, verse 3, the Lord speaks to Isaiah. You know, go meet Ahaz. Tells him where to go. Verse 4, tells him what to say. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Just be quiet and what? Trust in God. Right? For these two stubs of smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah has plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them. The son of Tabal said, thus says the Lord, it shall not stand. I'm going to take care of it. And then in verse 11, God tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz, ask for a sign. This was the way of that God interacted with his people. You know, Paul in the book of Romans said, the Jews asked for a sign. Well, they'd been trained to ask for a sign. And so Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to test the Lord. I don't want to, in other words, offend the Lord. And so verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. He's going to give you one anyway. And so what's the sign going to be? Verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before this child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now what's the immediate prophecy here? And by the way, this in the Hebrew, this word virgin, and you may have a footnote to that end, but it can be translated young woman. Can be. But what's the immediate prophecy here? Well, a child's going to be born. And before that child's old enough to know right and wrong, what's going to happen? Your enemies are going to be defeated, right? Now that was the prophecy for the immediate time. This is one of those prophecies that is a double prophecy, because it's also going to be applied to guess who? You know, right? We all know. Look at Matthew 1. So here's Joseph, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and tells him some very interesting things, troubling things for Joseph in many ways. Your wife's going to have a baby, but she's having this baby because she's been conceived of the Holy Spirit, not some other man. God's done this. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, talking about Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we know this prophecy applied to the present time for Ahaz. But we also know that it was a double prophecy because it also applied in the future to Jesus. How do we know that? Because Matthew, by inspiration, records it. By the way, Isaiah is filled with messianic prophecies. Probably the best known is this one, maybe Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Look at chapter 9. You'll recognize this one. Look down about verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Is any such thing repeated in the New Testament? Of course. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:31. This is the angel talking to Mary. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, question. So is Jesus going to reign in Jerusalem like King David? Is that where his kingdom is going to be? When Jesus was under arrest and talking to a Roman leader, governor, what did he tell him about his kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. He said, you a king? Yeah, I'm a king. But here's the thing. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. What else do we know about the kingdom? What else is it called in the Bible? What is the kingdom?
Church.
The church. Yeah. Jesus in Matthew 16:18 said that I will build my church. Now the word church in that day, ecclesia, you could break it down and say, well, the Greek means called out. But in the first century, that's not how they used it. They used it as a group of people. It even was used to describe a mob in Ephesus that was rioting. It was a group. And so Jesus said, I'm building my group, my people. The people that belong to me. Right before he ascended back to heaven, he met with his disciples in Acts chapter 1. And what was their question? You remember? What was their big question? Are you going to restore the kingdom right now? Did they understand yet? No. The times are, and the seasons, you'll learn. You go to Jerusalem and wait to be endued with the power on high. And what happened in Acts chapter 2? What was established in Acts chapter 2 as Peter got up and preached and the people were baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. You remember the last phrase of Acts chapter 2? And the Lord added
to the church
daily those who were being saved. Whose church? His church. His kingdom. His people. And so, that's what this verse is talking about. We're out of time. I got a bunch more, but I'm not going to have time. In the book of Micah, Micah even prophesies where Christ will be born. So, but we're out of time, and so let's end with a prayer.